Let us open our Bibles once again. This time in the New Testament Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those of you who have been with us these past Sabbath evenings know that we've been following a theme, a great theme. It's the theme of the Gospel. And we've been looking at different aspects of the Gospel as it is revealed in the Word of God. And so we continue this afternoon with this same theme. Just before we read here from God's Word, let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Father, we open now Thy Word with the assurance that Thou art the one who has promised by Your Spirit to lead us into all truth. We know we can never get into the truth except the Spirit Himself leads us, brings us, applying the truth to our hearts. So we pray now for that anointing. We pray that You will take away from our thoughts everything that will not be relevant to what we're thinking and considering and meditating in this afternoon. Be with us now, Lord, in the reading of Thy Word and in our meditation upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. End our reading at that verse 13, and the Lord again will add his blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. As you read through the Word of God, remembering that the Word of God is the inspired, infallible Word of God, even from a mere intellectual perspective, you quickly discover that the Gospel is never treated as a mere philosophy or as a mere theory or ideology. I am aware that within the so-called Christendom, there are those who think of the gospel in those very terms. And of course, if the gospel were that and nothing more than that, then it would be no different, its message would be no different from any of the other religious messages that are going out in the different parts of the world. But is that the case? Is the gospel on a par? Is the gospel equal with all the other world religions? Do we think of the gospel as nothing more than a mere matter of taste or a mere matter of culture? Nothing could be further from the truth. When we read the Bible, we learn that the gospel is unique. The gospel is a peculiar message, totally different from all the other religions of this world, either in the past or in the present. Now, we do not doubt that the message of other religions may have their good points. They may have certain moral values. They may have certain social values. However, the Word of God leaves us in no doubt that its message, the gospel, far outshines all other religious messages to the extent that it doesn't even permit a comparison. How can that be? Because of the essence of its message. Such is the message of the gospel that when experienced by the grace of God in the heart, it not only equips the believer to live here and now a life that is full, that is satisfying and full of joy, but also gives us life that is eternal and full of glory. And that certainly is what is highlighted as you read through the Bible and very especially through the New Testament. And it is interesting to notice where the word gospel appears. It is almost always accompanied with the definite article. It is never referred to in an indefinite way, such as a gospel, some gospel, another gospel. It is always the gospel. And that is what I want us to think about this evening as we consider this peculiarity, this uniqueness of the message of the gospel. And as we go through the Word of God, we're going to notice the different descriptions that the Spirit of God gives us that puts this message in a very unique place. For example, the gospel is called the gospel of God. I'm sure you noticed that as we read down through that second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. You read there at the end of the verse 2, we were bold to in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. And then you come down to the 9th verse, and again we read at the end of that verse, because we would not be charged unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And as the Apostle Paul writes in his first letter to Timothy, he stresses the very same message, using the very same title. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which hath committed to my trust. Now, these are only some of the references that we have to the fact that the gospel is the gospel of God. Now, what does that teach us? That teaches us that the gospel did not have its origin in the heart or in the mind of man. In fact, the gospel predates man's existence. The gospel goes right back into eternity. And the Bible makes it very clear that the gospel was always on the heart and in the mind of God. And it is the Apostle Peter who is emphasizing the fact that when this gospel is being revealed to us and put down in writing, that it is God himself
who is inspiring the men, the writers of this book, holy men of God, were carried literally by the Spirit of God to put down in writing the gospel of God. Now Paul is arguing here that the fact that this is the gospel that he has preached, there is no deception. They were right up front as they came and they preached this glorious message. That's the very same emphasis, if you turn back in your Bible, to the epistle to the Galatians. The Galatians, of course, had received the gospel. Paul had been there, he preached the gospel of God. And their lives had been changed, their lives had been transformed, but then an enemy came in and sowed a false seed. The Judaizers came in, and they began to pervert the gospel. And so Paul writes here to these believers, and we read in Galatians chapter 1, we read, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then there is another description as we move through the New Testament. We find that the gospel is referred to, accompanied by the definite article, as the gospel of Christ. This title can be found some 12 times throughout the New Testament scriptures. In Mark's gospel, Mark, of course, is writing from the human aspect, the human nature aspect of the Savior, and yet he commences his gospel with these tremendous words. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, Paul, when he's writing in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 18, he refers to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that is very, very important, because Christ is at the very center of the gospel. In fact, Christ is the gospel. The gospel is not simply a message to inform the ungodly, to inform the world of certain matters concerning who Christ is, where he came from, what he did. But the New Testament emphasizes the fact that Christ is the gospel, and the gospel is Christ. You remember how Paul wanted to emphasize that as he writes in his first letter to the Thessalonians, with all those, the Jews and the Gentiles, with their questioning the gospel of Christ, he could make this tremendous statement. He says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And it is interesting to notice when Paul, coming to the end of his life, concerned about the gospel, concerned about the future of the work, he's writing to his son in the faith, to Timothy, and he realizes that Timothy has his deficiencies like everyone else, so he writes to encourage him. And he gives this command, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. In the original, the word that is used, translated word, actually is logos. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, says, Timothy, you preach the logos. Now, who's the logos? What are we talking about? Well, you go back into John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is the logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, what Paul here is actually saying to Timothy, that he's to preach the Word, he's to preach the Gospel, and preaching the Gospel, he is preaching Christ. Of course, the message of the Gospel is a message that certainly underlines the singularity
of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. We've already made reference there to the fact that Mark, even though he wants to be emphasizing the human aspect of the Redeemer, yet he commences with those tremendous words in referring to the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. And so this is the whole emphasis. We have to emphasize the peculiarity, the singularity of the person of Christ, the way that he comes into time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that he was unique in his supernatural conception, born without sin, lived without sin, died bearing the sins of his people, rising again the third day triumphantly to declare that his mission had been accomplished, that sin had been destroyed. And then again we have to preach the sufficiency of Christ's provision for sinners. That's what Paul is summarizing as he comes to the end of his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And what is that? "Which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, in conformity to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so, as we read the Word of God, we see the singularity of the person of Christ, but we also see the sufficiency of Christ with regard to sinners. It's not a bit of wonder that when the Apostle Paul, writing in his letter to the Hebrews, where he is showing the superiority of Christ over the old dispensation and the shadows and the types that were all there, and he's showing the superiority of Christ over all of those things, and he concludes, he says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But then again, the gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. And here we're coming to the very center, the very emphasis of this message. It is all about the grace of God. Of course, we understand the word grace means the unmerited favor of God. We did not merit God's favor. What we merit is God's justice, is God's judgment, is God's wrath. But yet we find in the Scripture this glorious truth that God is a God of grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us salvation. The Apostle is emphasizing that, how undeserving we are, when he reminds us of the fact that our representative in Eden was acting in our place, and he says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." All have sinned, the sin of Adam. So that we were with Adam in his first transgression, and we fell with Adam in that transgression, and therefore meriting all the wrath and all the judgment of God. And yet if you turn back in your Bible to that fifth chapter of the book of Romans, Paul goes on, having made that statement, he goes on to say in the 17th verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," that's Adam and Eden, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one," Jesus Christ, our new representative, the last Adam, who comes to represent us. And then we read again in the verse 21, "that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So Paul is speaking here about the two representatives that we had in Eden. We had the first Adam. We fell with him and his sin and his transgression. But then we have the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to represent us in a covenant. What is that covenant? It's the covenant of grace. It's what brings to us the unmerited favor of God. But in order to receive that favor of God, he had to substitute us. He had to act as our surety. He had to take our place. So that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So though we are only worthy of God's wrath, yet the gospel assures us that in God's grace we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we are reconciled to God through the blood, the shedding of blood, the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. And so the apostle reminds his Ephesian believers, his readers, in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace, the unmerited favor of God, are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Don't be boasting about your believing. Don't be boasting about your repentance. It has nothing to do with you. It's all the unmerited favor of God has been given to us in Christ, believing, repenting. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then again, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, you have the apostle dealing with the armor of God. That's great provision that we have. And of course, every single piece of that armor is a representation of an aspect of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking about the feet, he says that we are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Herein lies every man's unceasing quest. Within the heart of every human being, there is that constant longing for peace. This is seen all around us in the world in which we live. Man is constantly looking for peace. So he's constantly running after pleasures. He's constantly seeking after riches. He's constantly drowning himself in his business or in a thousand other things. But everything he does is only in a vain attempt to fill the vacuum that he has within his heart. But nothing in this world can ever bring lasting peace. There are many of us here in this service this afternoon to testify to that fact. Maybe, as in my case, having had the privilege of being brought up in the gospel, knowing the gospel from a child like Timothy, yet comes a time when you want to find satisfaction in other things, and so you go out into the world and you look to the things of the world, and after searching and searching, what do you find? That the cisterns of this world are broken cisterns. They can never bring any kind of satisfaction. Oh, it might be there is some satisfaction, there is some peace for a few moments. But very soon, that peace is gone. Because there is only one who can bring us lasting, eternal peace. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a bit of wonder that the gospel describes him as the Prince of Peace. And the Lord Jesus himself reminds us of his peace. When he says in John's Gospel 14 verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And even the prophet, when he was speaking prophetically of the coming of the Messiah, he spoke of him in these terms, that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And so Paul sums that all up. When he talks to the Philippians about what the peace of God is, he says, it is peace that passeth all understanding. It's peace that cannot be comprehended. When we think of what we are by nature, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, how can we be at peace with God? And there we have to marvel at the greatness of the grace of God, bringing this peace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul here is praying that this peace that passeth all understanding will keep the hearts and the minds of these readers. You see, that's where peace has to rule, has to govern. If the mind is not governed by the peace of God, if the heart is not controlled by the peace of God, then we can never be at peace, not with ourselves, not with anyone around us, much less at peace with God. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be that amongst us this afternoon, there's one who is asking from that heart, that vacuum, that longing to find this peace? Is there one asking, well, how can I know that peace? How can I experience that peace? How can I be absolutely certain of possessing that peace? Peace with God. Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest or peace. Finally, the gospel is also called the gospel of our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul writing here, he says, in whom, that is speaking of Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Now, what Paul, especially when we take it in its context, what Paul is driving at here, that the gospel is the only means of salvation. Now, I know that there is a form of thinking or philosophy that is going abroad today, and not only generally in the religious world, the ungodly religious world, if we could use that term. The Pope has told us that it's possible to get to heaven even though you're not a Christian. If you're sincere in your religion, any religion at all will finally take you to heaven. The only thing is, you need to be certain, you need to be sincere in what you believe. You know, there are many, many even within the so-called Protestant world today that are buying into that kind of philosophy and that kind of thinking. But doesn't our Savior cut right across all of that? When he makes that tremendous statement in John chapter 14, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then to emphasize it even more, he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it matters not what the religious leaders of this world want to say. We want to believe the gospel, because we have seen all of these terms that is showing us the uniqueness of this message. And we hear here our Savior himself saying, I am the way. There is no other way but Christ. He says, I am the truth. There is no other truth but Christ. He says, I am the life. There is no other life but Christ. Now the question we have to ask ourselves this evening is this. Am I in that way? Am I in Christ? Do I possess the truth of Christ as it is revealed in the gospel? Is my life the life of Christ? Because Christ says his life is eternal life. Christ says his life is abundant life. It's life that brings complete satisfaction to the soul. So therefore, if we are to know this gospel, if we are to rejoice in this personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the wonderful, unique thing about this, that even the very message itself, which is Christ, that is the only means of salvation, in the sense that in order to enter into the blessings of this gospel, we have to believe. The gospel, of course, the message is so clear. Whosoever. There's no one excluded there in that term. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So it is simple, as simple as it can be, of simply calling the little babe when it knows it's in need. It calls, it cries out, and the mother knows to come and to attend to it. When the sinner in his need and feels the burden and the guilt of his sin, cries out, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord, not in the name of a religion, not in the name of your baptism, not in the name of your church, but in the name of the Lord, the promise is sure, shall be saved. But then Paul brings up this question. He says, and how shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so we see here the responsibility that we have. We are rejoicing in the gospel because God in his grace used means. He used his word, but he used believers to bring the word to us. And so we're rejoicing in God's salvation. There's our responsibility. Think about this word. Think about the people around you. Think about the unsaved loved ones in your families. Your workmates. We have the responsibility. How will they hear without a preacher? And then Paul sums it all up in verse 17. So then, here's the conclusion. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the great confidence as believers that we have. This gospel, as we thought on it last Sabbath afternoon, it's the power, the dynamite of God unto salvation. And as we go with this message, it is in the means of the preaching of the gospel. We are bringing this means before the lost, the unsaved of this world. And we can be instruments in God's hand to seeing others brought to Christ. Are you here in this meeting this evening? And you're not a believer. You're not saved. Yes, you've had many privileges. You've been brought up under the gospel. You've maybe never even got out into the things of the world. And yet, deep down in your heart, you know before God and the Spirit of God is pressing up right now in your conscience. You know that in spite of the fact that you've pretended to be a Christian, you've pretended to be saved, but you know you're not. Well, you can be saved and you need to be saved. And you need to be saved now. Maybe you're saying, well, just give me a little time to think about that. Let me take another week to think about that. And then we'll come again and we'll talk about it again next Sabbath day. How do you know you'll be here next Sabbath day? That's why we read earlier in the Old Testament scriptures, and we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now. Not tomorrow. Not even an hour later. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now. Now. The day of salvation. So from the depths of your heart, conscious of the fact you're a sinner, you're lost, and yet you know that God is gracious and God is merciful. If you call, then thank God, you will be saved. I want to finish with a question that the apostle puts to the Hebrews. And as we have thought this evening about the uniqueness and the peculiarity of the gospel, I trust this question will continue to ring on in our minds and in our hearts, not only throughout this day, but throughout this week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great
salvation. Father, we want to commend to Thee the issues of this day, Your word that has been proclaimed, with all its failures from the human point of view. Yet we find Thee, it says, it is Thy word, and when Your word goes forth, it always accomplishes and prospers in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it. Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts. This evening, ours, we go our several ways. We pray that it will be with these blessed truths within our hearts to meditate upon them, to think upon them, but not to keep them to ourselves, but to bring this glorious message to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.